Father, we are grateful to you. We are thankful. Lord, every morning of our lives, Lord, we are grateful for your mercies anew every morning. We thank you, Father God, for this life that you gave us to live for you. We thank you, Father God, for the honor and privilege of worshiping you. And as we come into your presence, O God, we ask that you would lay your word upon our lives. Speak the exact word that we need to hear that will build our spirit up, that we will live for you and glorify you with our lives. Let your word, O God, be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Establish your spoken word. Let your presence, O God, be known, even as your word is proclaimed. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and we exercise authority over sickness, disease, demons, over the natural world. We thank you, Father God, for your power. We thank you, Father God, for your glory. We thank you, Father God, for the grace that you continue to shower upon his life. We ask, O God, that you would give into each one of our hearts and lives, even right now, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Cause the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. And Father, we covenant to always give you all the glory, honor, praise, and worship for all that you do. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and everybody say, Amen. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we have been doing a study on that. We have completed 1 John chapter 3 2 weeks ago, and we have only two more chapters to go before we conclude this book. In 1 John chapter 4, we could have a very simple outline of him building up upon what it means to be born again and what takes place after the seed of God that he introduces the subject in 1 John chapter 3 has been established in our heart and in our lives. Christian life is primarily Jesus living through us. How much you allow Jesus to live through us. Christian life is not what you try to do. From time to time, we forget about this thing. We forget that it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And we try to live the Christian life based on what we know to be the right principles, and we fail. And it's in a time of failure that we remember it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Christian life is allowing God to live through our lives. It was never supposed to be a struggle. If your life is a struggle, it is merely because you are trying to live it. If we would allow God to live through our lives would not be a struggle. It would be a divine flow. It would just be a divine flow from different aspects and avenues into another. Faith to faith, glory to glory. And it's this secret that has many times eluded many Christians. And few are they who discover the secret of a happy Christian life and how to flow in it. There is a river that flows in our life. There is a well of salvation. There is a river that flows. And if we will understand how to tap on the river that God has placed in our life, our Christian life would be very simple. It's just learning how to understand the flow of the river, putting your sails of your soul and building your boat around the currents that flow from your life in that river and letting it carry you. And 1 John 4 tells us some of these little secrets of how to flow along in that manner about Christ living in our lives, God being in our lives. And so we read responsively as we have done before. I read the first verse and you read the second verse right to the end. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We love him because he first loved us. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Praise the Lord. We leave chapter 5 to next week. We can see very clearly that almost every verse has the word agape inside, the word love. It's obvious that of all the chapters in 1 John from chapter 1 to chapter 5, then in this chapter it focuses a lot on the word love, L-O-V-E, or the word agape in the Greek. Now chapter 4 is an accumulation of that which have been built up in all the previous chapters. The word meno or abide still occurs several times in this chapter, which you can see is correctly translated in this chapter as abide, or Old King James, some of the words have been translated as remain, but New King James translated consistently with the word abide. And then there's a word confidence that has been introduced in 1 John chapter 3, where if our heart do not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. And that is from 1 John chapter 3. And he deals upon that. But he adds another factor called agape, and explains how agape relates to the indwelling of God in our lives. And in 1 John 4, we could have divided the chapter into several areas here, from verse 1 to verse 6. It tells us the reality of the spiritual realm in this life. Either you are in the spirit of truth or in the spirit of error, the spirit of God or the spirit of the world, there is no halfway point. Then in verse 7 towards 11, it talks about knowing God through love. Verse 12 to verse 16, seeing God through love. And verse 17, right up to verse 21, it talks about the results of that walk in love and what it should produce in our lives. So basically, we would have four different sections that we consider. Now let's look at verse 1 to verse 6. It says in verse 6 that it's either the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. The reality of the spirit world around us. Every day in our lives, there is a constant realm that we exist in. Not only the biological realm, we are not just physical beings. There is a spiritual realm that we function in, just as much as our soul functions in it. And what we think and what we do and what we say comes either from the realm of the Spirit of God or from the realm of the spirit of the world. There is no halfway point. We have been made creatures that are spirit beings. Even though the people who do not know Jesus, their spirit are separated from God and what we consider and classify as spiritually dead, yet their human spirits exist, and the dead human spirit links up to the spirit of darkness. That is why if you will hold your place in 1 John chapter 4, in the book of Ephesians, cross-reference to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 2, it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and we know that refers to the devil, the spirit who now works or energizes in the sons of disobedience. We need to constantly remember that this world that we live in is in darkness, and everyone who does not know God or doesn't live for God in this world is somehow or other under the influence of darkness. I know there are a lot of good people out there who do not know God yet. They have human compassion and human attributes of humanity. They are very good. But we need to remember that sometimes the newspapers you read, the magazines you read, and the things that you come across are under the powers of darkness. There is no halfway point. It's somehow the enemy influence filters right through the system. And we need to live our lives watchfully. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, says here the contrast in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. There is the spirit of God versus the spirit of the world. What is the spirit of the world? 1 John chapter 2. Now we are back to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. I repeat, it's not of the Father, but of the world. So there are some things that are obviously not of the Father, but of the world. Now, many times Christians live their life partly in the world and partly in God. Although we are in the world, we're not supposed to be of the world. But sometimes Christians' lives are influenced by the spirit of the world and they don't know it. And sometimes when we are more spiritually alive or sensitive, we allow the spirit of God to influence us, and we are under the influence of the spirit of God. Now that applies to every single member of the body of Christ, whether it be the pastoral ministries, businessman, or the smallest member in the body of Christ. there is two spirits that are striving on this earth. The spirit of the world or the spirit of God. There is no halfway point, and we need to know that. There is no halfway point. There is no middle ground. And that is why sometimes a person can do something that is not of God. Sometimes it's of God. We need to know the secret of living it as it is from God all the time. Perhaps we are dealing more with the percentages. I would say that to be generous to Christians, most Christians try to live for God, and I believe it's a matter of percentage. How much of the time our thoughts, our thinking, our decisions are made from the influence of the world or from the influence of God? It is a matter of percentages. Now we need to hit for 100%. Where every decision in our life and everything that we do is under the direct influence of the Spirit of God. And that will glorify God. Now 1 John chapter 4. It tells us a tremendous verse here in verse 4. Ye are of God, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that verse has been quoted many, many times in spiritual warfare. He who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. I would like to bring to your attention that 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, is quoted in the context of our ability to love. I repeat again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, is quoted in the context of our ability to love. He who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. The first thing to note is that your battles are already over. We do not fight with the devil. We fight the fight of faith in holding to the victory that Jesus has bought for us over the devil. There is a difference between fighting the devil and fighting demons and fighting to hold on to the victory that Jesus has already bought for us when he destroyed the devil, when he crushed the devil. As Hebrews 2 verse 14 tells us, he has reduced him to zero, and where in 1 John 3 verse 8 he has destroyed the works of the devil, past tense, and he in Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 he has stripped principalities and powers of all their powers, where Jesus has done the work and it is finished. Hallelujah! Say, it is finished. The battle has been won. Now the fight of faith is in holding on to what Jesus has done. You don't have to defeat the devil because he's already defeated. You don't have to defeat demons because they have been defeated. But we do need to hold on to what Jesus has done. It says here in verse 4, you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now the fact is that he lives in us. And within the next couple of verses, in the next two sections, from verse 7 to 11, he tells us what it means by him living in us. It tells us like in verses 7, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Then, from in the second section, third section, verse 12 to verse 16, verse 16, verse 15 and 16, whoever confesses that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God and God in him. You see the last words, God in him. Say, God in him. Say, he who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. I say, God in me is greater than he that is in the world. Now in verse 16 it says that If you abide in love, you abide in God, and God abide in you. In other words, God could be in us potentially as a presence develops, but we need to allow the indwelling of God to come forth in our life. 1 John 4 verse 4 is such a familiar verse to many Christians. They quote, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But the secret of 1 John 4 verse 4 is in the word agape, or the word love. How great is he who is in you? How great is he who is in you? Yes, we understand. He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. But how great is he who is in you? And how great he is in us depends on how much we yield to agape love. The greatest struggle in any Christian life is not the struggle without. It's a struggle within. All your problems are not outside. They are inside. Battling within your soul and your spirit and your body. Your problems are not in an organization, are not in somebody else, but they are on your inside. The reason you feel that the problems are on your outside is because the problems of your inside hasn't been resolved yet. And there's no strength to overcome. And you feel the pressure from without. Say, all my problems are on the inside and not on the outside. You got no one to blame. Now I realize that in life all of us receive different kinds of circumstances, tests and trials. Even Jesus has his tests and trials. But remember, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. How great is he in you is the problem. The problem is not he who is in the world. And he may use different people, people who know you, people who don't know you. The problem is how great is he in me. We all sing the song, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Let me remind you, he is indeed great as you look at the heavens above. But how great is he on your inside? And his greatness on your inside depends on your ability to love. 1 John 4 is trying to tell us that all our struggles in this life, yes, your struggles in financial area, or struggles against demon powers, your struggles against sickness and disease, your struggles in all the aspects of this life, boils down to one central struggle. The struggle to love. Now, it should never be a struggle, but it is a struggle because human beings who are born in sin or who have been born again from a life of sin still struggle to love the way God loves. And so we have verses in the second section, 1 John 4, in verse 8. He who does not love does not know God. Remember, we talk about knowing God in 1 John chapter 1 and different categories of knowing God, different levels of knowing God, from children, up to spiritual father. And the whole result is the word ginosko, as used in 1 John, the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God begins when we learn to love. The law of faith that can move mountains doesn't work if you don't have love. Mark 11 verse 23, 24 doesn't work if you don't have verse 25. All the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, etc. doesn't work because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it doesn't work if you don't have love. All the powers of the Holy Spirit doesn't edify anyone if you don't have love. Now the opposite is true. If you have love, you are in a position to allow that river of God to flow through our lives. The problem in Christian life is blockage. We block up the love of God in our lives. Now, it didn't say if you know God, then you love. It said if you love, you know God. The knowledge of God is gained by love. That means, my friends, you could attend church for 40 years, but if you never learn to love, you would accumulate a great amount of scriptural knowledge, but you never really grew. That means, my friend, you could even go to seminary for 6 years, but you never release love in your life. You have never really known God's spirit. You know about the Bible, you know about the scriptures, but you still don't know God. The knowledge of God is tied up to our ability to love. It's very clear here in these verses. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God. Now we are supposed to know God because we are supposed to love because we have been born again in verse 7. But he who does not love, in other words, it may be potentially in your life, but if you don't release it, you don't know God. You could sit under the most anointed teachers and faithful ministers and you could leave the same. It depends on love. If your heart is filled with love for people, 15 minutes of sermon could change your entire life. But if your life is filled with hate and anger and strife, you can sit for 1,000 years under the most anointed ministry and it wouldn't change one day. In other words, we stop ourselves from knowing God if we don't choose to love. He encourages us to walk in this love. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loves us, we ought. Do you notice the word? We ought to love one another. We ought to, but many times people choose not to. I'd like to pay some attention to some of the phrases in the original language. I like the way they phrase it in verse 8. The one who does not love has not known God, because God is love. Now verse 9, which in our translation says here in 1 John 4 verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now verse 8 is translated in this manner. Verse 9, by this the love of God was revealed in us, not toward us, but revealed in us. And then emphasize that the revelation is not to us. He didn't just show us something. He revealed something inside us. That's what the original Greek. The manifestation is not like a film show or some sort of presentation. And Jesus died on the cross somewhere far away and he opens and shows you and he reveals something to you. That's not what the scripture meant. It says he has revealed in us the love of God. So that we are all without excuse to say we are not able to love. For Romans chapter 5 verse 1 to 5 tells us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, etc., etc. And it says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. The word shed abroad in Romans 5 carries the meaning of to be poured out in our lives. Every single one of us has the love of God revealed in it, in us. Say, the love of God is revealed not just toward me, but in me. And potentially we all have the ability to love. The problem is blockage, not possession. Not whether you possess it, because we do possess it. We are born. He makes it very clear in verse 7. We have been born of God, we possess love. Say, I possess love. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of love, is already on my inside. The problem is not possession. The problem is in the release of it. We already have it. Now, sometimes we must see our Christian problems correctly. If you see it to be a problem of possession, it's different. It's just like healing. Healing is not a problem of possession, it's a problem of reception. We already have it. If your struggle is a struggle to have, and your struggle that you already have it, is a two different struggle. If you're struggling to have, it's different. If you're struggling to be forgiven, instead of accepting what has been done for you, it's two different ranks. Sometimes our mind doesn't understand how it can be already done. That's a different problem. But we need to accept the fact that it's already done. When you accepted Jesus Christ, they didn't say that if you will pray long, God will forgive your sin. If you repent long enough, God will forgive your sin. They never told you those types of things. They told you that Jesus has paid a price for you. Would you accept it? In the same way for healing, whether you're struggling to possess the healing or struggling to reveal the healing is different. And whether you're struggling to love, to possess love, or struggling to reveal the love that's in your heart are two different problems. We have to understand where the problem is. I mean, imagine if somebody's house has a fuse problem and they can make a hue and cry to the power station. They can do everything and everybody will look at them like a madman because there's nothing wrong in the power station. All the problems are in your fuse box, in your house. You can yell, you can scream, you can do everything, but unless you acknowledge that the problem is in your own house and not at the power station, you have a problem. And just like a lot of people, they are protesting. I mean, they are protesters, demonstrators. They go on the streets, they go to protest. They don't realize that the solution is not just asking someone to solve it. I would rather to be a solution than to be a problem. But protesting a problem, they're not solving anything. It's so much better to seek a solution. And a lot of people are blaming people for problems, blaming this, blaming that, blaming outside. All right. Would you like to be the solution? We need to seek a solution. The world are filled with people of problems. And many people who have problems come to church. And we need to educate people from the Bible that the start of the solution is in our own life. The problem is not on your outside, on your inside. So the love of God is revealed inside, in us, because His Son, the only begotten God, the only begotten God has sent into the world, the only begotten God has sent into the world that we might live through Him. In the Revelation, it's very clear. The knowledge of God starts by your choosing to love. There's so much thought, sometimes over 20 years of ministry, and I look over the tape series and I look at so many things we have taught, we have shared from our lives and our hearts, and I realize that people could just take 25% of what is taught and apply it, they have gone a long, long way. And sometimes I weep and I cry for people, especially people who sit under my ministry sometimes for 20 years or 10 years, and they still don't see what is taught or don't practice what is taught. And I feel sad. I feel grief when that happens, because I say, what's happening? Have they heard and not heard? And then I realize where the problem lies. Because sometimes throughout 10 years of ministry, they are sitting there with unforgiveness in their heart. They're sitting with situations that they choose not to love. And then I realize where the problem lies. That unless you teach people to let go, to learn to love, all our teaching is in vain. Do you realize that? Now what we are saying may be very simple. We could teach on the book of Revelation and unfold some of the fantastic mysteries about the end times, the last days, about the second coming of Jesus, about the ten toes, about all the different things. We could analyze 20,000 Greek words and analyze all the different Greek words for power, iskus and kratos, dunamis and exousia. We could unfold some of the mysteries of God, talk about the throne room, the heavenly things of God. And then I realized, if we don't teach people the importance and the value and the simple act to love, all our sermons and our teaching is in vain. Hello? Because it will go in one ear and it will leave the other ear, and it cannot stay in their lives. Because unless we love, say, unless we love, we cannot know God. So if I teach revelation and help people to know God, but their heart doesn't love, it goes in one ear and it comes out the other. But why is love so difficult? Why is love so difficult? Why do people struggle to love? It's a puzzle to me. Why do people choose not to love? And 1 John tells us the problem. They have not understood the revelation of how much God loved them. 1 John 4, verse 11. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And I realize the second problem here. You know, I ask questions like, why do people struggle to love? Why is it so hard to love? Why should it be so hard? And verse 11 answers my question. Well, maybe I should read it. I don't think there's much difference in a translation, but it will do us well to just read it in the literal translation. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. So there's not much different translation. It just means what it says. And then I realized, why do some people struggle to love? If I'm establishing this fact here, to know God, we need to love. If we don't love, we will never know God. We can stay around the most anointed people and we still won't have a revelation of God. because we don't choose to love. Now, I'm not talking about human love. I've seen human love, I've seen human emotions, I counsel thousands of people, and I see human love is manipulating. Human love takes advantage of people. A lot of times. And the love is not sincere. They love and they take advantage. They love, the so-called love, the human love, the human feeling, and then they make use of a person. They confess love and confess care, but then they take advantage of a person. Many have been the men who say that they love, and they take advantage of the woman they love. Many have been the women who say that they love such an individual, and they take advantage of that individual. Human love doesn't last. God's love doesn't take advantage. God loves free the person. Unless we love, we cannot know God. Love comes before knowledge, not the other way around. And then the next problem is, if that is so, why don't people love? Why are they not motivated to love? Verse 11. Because they haven't seen in the fact that God really loves them. And God really forgives them. A lot of people are going around with guilt in their life. Has God really forgiven me? Has God really released me? And they're going around with those problems in their heart. They don't feel forgiven. They don't have a revelation of God's love to them and in them. They feel that God rejects them, therefore they reject others. They feel that God is angry at them, therefore they're angry at others. They feel that God is punishing them, therefore they punish others. They have no concept that God loves them. Why is it so hard to love? It's because we haven't received the love of God. Now God says He has given, He has revealed in us. We haven't really received. We receive the forgiveness of sins in general for salvation. But we haven't received His unconditional love. Whatever you have done in your past, whatever failures you have in God, God did forgive you. Whether you receive the forgiveness is a different thing, but He has already done that. He has sent Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for your sins. And all those things, all the naughty things, all the evil things, all the sinful things, and all the bad things that you may have done in your life, God has forgiven. Would you receive His love? If God so loves us, look at the word so. It's not just if God loves us. If God so loves us. You remove the word so and it's different. In chapter 4 verse 11. Beloved, if God loves us, we also ought to love one another. But it's not that way. Beloved, if God so loves us, we ought to love one another. Many of us understand that without the word so. Because it's a theological knowledge. Not an experiential knowledge. Beloved, if God loves us. But they don't see it. Beloved, if God so loves us. He absolutely is in love with you. And He wants to unconditionally love you. And that love has already been revealed in us. Would you receive that into your life? And when you accept His love. Now, it's not something He hasn't done. It's toward us and in us. But whether we accept it is a different thing. Now, some of us say, yes, I accepted Christ. You have accepted salvation. But you never really accepted the fact that God loves you as you are. You accepted salvation. a part of it, but you never accepted yourself the way God loves you as you are. You accepted salvation, a part of it, but you never accepted yourself the way God loves you as you are. And God is asking, would you accept His love for you into your heart, into your life? I want you to just pray with me. Close your eyes and pray. And say, Father God, thank you for your love so greatly for my life. Everything within me, everything on my inside, you see me as I am, in all my sin and iniquity. You see me as I am, in all the potential. You see my strengths. You see my weaknesses, and yet you love me, and you cleanse me from all my sins. So great is your love for me. Help me to accept your love. Help me to receive your love. Do you love me? As I am. I don't have to struggle to please you because you so love me. I don't have to struggle to gain an entrance to you because you so love me. I don't have to struggle to do good work because you so love me as I am. Thank you, Father, for your love. When we understand how much He loves us, when we accept His love for us as we are, then it's easy to accept others. You know the problem in this second area that we're talking about, why people struggle to love? They never accepted God's love for them. If you never really accepted it, you cannot accept somebody else. Some of us accept God's love conditionally, so you can accept other people conditionally. But if you understand that God accepted you unconditionally, you accept others unconditionally. And that's the struggle that I hope we could identify. That we have never really accepted ourselves the way God accepted us, so we cannot accept other people. We put conditions on their life before we love them. When I teach about these kind of topics, I mean, we have 15, 16 tapes on the love of God. We have taught on this area before. But when we teach on this area, a lot of Christians will say, yes, yes, I know I ought to love. I know I can love to a certain extent. But it's not just love that I'm struggling to bring forth to reveal to people. It is unconditional love. Because many times our love is conditional. It's conditional upon someone changing themselves. But if God has us to change first before He loves us, we will never change. Romans chapter 5 tells us that while we were yet sinners, He loved us. You don't change people and then love them. You love people and then that love changes them. You don't make requirements of people and then you love them. You love them as they are, then they change. We not only need to love, we need to give unconditional love to people. To accept people as they are. I mean, think about the people we choose not to accept. Do you know that our unrenewed mind is all the time thinking of ways we don't have to love?
thinking of ways we don't have to accept people, thinking of ways that we can judge people, we can be critical to people so that we don't have to love them. Do you realize that what the unconditional, unrenewed mind is thinking all the time? It's all the time thinking of ways not to love people. But the renewed mind is thinking of ways to love people. Thinking of ways to have compassion on them. We must have that kind of mind. When we are thinking of ways to show love, even people whom you find it difficult to love, are you thinking of ways of running away from loving them? Thinking of ways of fighting? Thinking of ways, reasons not to love them? You know, if I were counseling you one-to-one, and you're telling me your story and say how difficult it is to love brother A or sister A, and you say that, oh, they're this, they're like that, they're this, they've done this, they're that. You know what you're talking about? I can summarize all your conversation in one sentence. You're finding ways not to love them. Isn't that right? I could summarize everything you say in one sentence. You are finding ways not to love them. Finding reasons not to love them. Why are we doing that when God so loves us? Can you see the point? Why do we do such things? Because the unrenewed mind is never a mind that chooses to love. But the renewed mind is a mind that finds reason to love. We have a reason to love. We have a reason to sing. Hallelujah. We must find a reason to love, not a reason not to love. And every time you find your mind operating that way, that is the mind of the world. That's a mind that operates by the spirit of the world. But if your mind finds a reason to love, then you find it easy to love. Renew your mind. Recognize when that happens, there is an unrenewed mind. It is not the intelligent renewed mind. I mean, some of us are very intelligent, high IQ, analytical. Oh, we can't do this because of this. And the supposition of this and the presupposition and this. We find reasons not to love. Very intelligent. But remember the first point earlier. If you choose not to love, you're choosing not to know God. You can read 10,000 books and you will never grasp the spiritual truth that they're trying to reveal. At the end of our lives, when we meet God face to face, it's how much you really know God. Not how many Bible verses you know, but how much you really know God and became like Him. The renewed mind looks for reasons to love. I better go on. In 1 John 4, wow. Praise the Lord. It says in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Maybe we should take two sessions for chapter 4, right? We will do that, so we can cover in detail. Let me finish this other point first. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Now, this verse 12 is so important. I want to read it from this translation, literal translation here. Beloved, if God so loved us. Now, look at the word so loved us again, right? We also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love, having been perfected, is in us. Now, it didn't say like what the translation is trying to say here in 1 John 4 verse 12, that if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. It didn't say that alone. It says something stronger than that. It didn't say that if we love one another, then God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. It says that if we love one another, God abides in us and His love, having been perfected, comma, is in us. In other words, we have received the seed of love. But what we do with that love will bring forth the fullness of that love and that perfection. The perfection of that love depends on your choosing to love. As long as you choose not to love and you find reasons not to love, you are a spiritual dwarf. And you're walking around spiritually like a dwarf. But you want to be a spiritual giant, you choose to love. Which will mean that you choose to know God. And God will reveal Himself to you. And it says that when you choose to love, if you love one another, God abides in you. His love, having been perfected, is now in your life powerfully. Now, when God abides in you powerfully, how great is the one who is on your inside? When he who is inside is great, there is no problem too great, no mountain too tall, no ocean too wide that you can't cross. You know, in each one of our lives, there's a great potential to overcome and achieve great things for God. And I've seen sometimes some of the greatest people who are great intelligence and great ability, but sometimes it could be an emotional trauma or something happened, they lose the zeal for life, and the rest of their life they became a failure. All it takes is just something that triggers from our inside. And we lose everything. There are no problems too big for you. No mountains too tall for you. No ocean too wide that you can't cross. Once love has been perfected in your life. I mean, some of us feel what it is emotionally when you feel good. You know what it is like when you feel good? I mean, there is an emotional goodness that you feel. It feels good. And you get up in the morning and you could take on the world. You could solve any problem. You could do anything. No matter how hard, you could sing your way through them. No matter how tough, you could find a solution through them. But when you feel bad and you feel down, what happens? It could be the simplest problem and you don't want even to do anything. You can't even find the energy to change the fuse. Now, what is this feeling of goodness that we are talking about? That is the love having been perfected in us. I believe in a spiritual high every day. I believe that we could keep ourselves spiritually high in God. We don't have to have a Christian life that's up and down, up and down. You know the secret? It's very simple. You choose to love. And you choose to guard the love of God in your heart. That in whatever situation, you will not let love be robbed from your heart. Like Jesus, you could be facing the hardest situation. Your disciples could have gone away from you, deserted you. And you could be accused of crimes you never do. You could have false witnesses testify against you, things that you've never done. You could be falsely given to people who would crucify you. You could have nails driven to your hands and to your feet. You could have the same people who crucify you stand before you and ridicule you and mock you. You could have some of your very enemies there saying, if you are the Son of God, come and prove yourself now. And yet through all those things, plus the times when they tear his beard, when they put 39 stripes on his back, when he had no one to turn to but God, but Jesus chose to love. And as long as you can still love, you can overcome. Hallelujah. Jesus was carrying the cross and his body was so weakened that the Bible tells us he stumbled and he fell. and another person has to carry the cross, the wooden cross for him.
His body was so tired.
And some women were crying and beating their breasts. And Jesus said, don't weep for me. Weep for these who reject me. Weep for these people. Because if I die, I die. And I'm dying for each one of you. But it's those who reject him that he's afraid for them.
And when he was on the cross, and the greatest pleasure he ever felt, and the very people who crucified him were mocking him and jeering him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done. And the very thief on the cross, if you compare all the scriptures, at first even the thief who asked to for salvation was also mocking him because of the way he plural, the thieves on the cross, on his left and right hand, were mocking him. They justly died, but he was innocent.
And Jesus chose to love them. My friend, if you choose to let love flow, there will be enough energy in your life to overcome any circumstance. But you choose a reason not to love, all your energy will be set. You want to be among those who have a spiritual high all the time. And the energy and the life force to conquer, to do things for God, you must choose to love. Because there is faith, there is hope, there is love. But the most powerful force that rules the universe is a force of love. Nothing can overcome love. No angels, no principalities, no powers, no things in this life, no things in the next life. It's so powerful. And if you choose to line up your heart with love, you will always have enough power and energy flowing to you to do all things, to solve every problem, to climb every mountain, to scale every building. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you will give us an understanding and a revelation, Lord, of your grace and your mercy. Father, we ask, O God, that you deal in our hearts and in our lives to understand, Lord, the revelation that John is trying to build. That unless, Lord, we love, we cannot know you. That unless we love, O God, we cannot overcome. We ask, O Father God, that you put this revelation and understanding in our lives. Lord, in this life, it's easier to choose not to love than it is to choose to love because of the darkness around us. But in order to overcome this darkness, Lord, we can choose to love. We can choose to love. And Father, we pray that you speak to every single one under the sound of my voice, that they will choose to love. That whatever problems in their life, in their situation, when hate tries to rear its ugly head, when circumstances try to come forth to rob love in their life, that they will always choose to love. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise together, and as we sing that song, let there be love shed in our hearts. I want to give an invitation here. And I know that this could be one of the most important messages that I give to your life. Because we have many types of teaching. We teach revelation, the knowledge of God, throne room. But unless you get it clear in your heart that you're someone who will always choose to love people, the knowledge of God can never go further in your life. And if that's been a struggle in your life, you never got rid of it, this may be the first time that you release that and you find your spiritual growth coming forth. Maybe in some of your lives you're finding mountains too tough to climb, problems too great to deal with. You're running out of energy, running out of steam. If you would just allow God to love through you, you'll find back the life, the energy to live. All you have to do is choose. The energy will come from God, because He has already put His love in your heart. It's only for you to choose, and you'll find there is there. Just like when you accepted Jesus, you were told about Jesus, what He has done. You couldn't see Him, you couldn't touch Him. But when you prayed the sinner's prayer and asked Him to come into your life, you found He was there. So no matter how little you feel that love, and you don't seem to find it there, if you choose to accept that He is already there, and you choose to accept it and release it, you will find that it's there for any situation, in any problem. Hallelujah. And if that's the desire of your life, you want to let go your heart to love people. You've been struggling to love and you just want to let go today. I feel the Spirit of God speaking to your life. Come forward right now as we sing a song and we pray with you. God, lift up your hands to God. I'm going to pray for you right now. Father God, I pray that this day you give a revelation of your love to each heart and each life. I thank you, your Holy Spirit is here. Lord, love is the greatest thing. If we don't have love, life is not worth living. We ask, O God, that in your mysterious way, in which your Spirit knows how to search our hearts and search our lives, O God, you know the capacities in each one of our hearts. You know the trials, tribulations, and testing that each life here represents and goes through. Father God, even right now as they stand in your very presence with their hands lifted up before you, Lord, I pray that you give them a revelation of the love that God has for us, that you have for us, that Jesus has for us. Lord, that if Jesus will lay down his soul for us, that these people will be so touched that they will lay down their lives for us. Oh, let their every fiber of their being, every atom of their being be touched by your love. I pray that you melt away all bitterness and you melt away, O God, all the hardness of heart.
and that you melt your hearts in your presence, O God. That all that will cry out to your heart is love, 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 O God. Oh Lord, if their minds are struggling against love, if they have minds, oh Lord, that keep having a reason not to love, to reason themselves out from people's lives, to reason themselves to not to love people and to cut people off of their lives, I pray, oh God, that you touch their minds too. Renew their minds, oh God, that you will be a mind, oh God, that will choose to love. A mind, Lord, that will find a reason to love. Oh, Father God, I pray that you do a miracle of love in each heart and life and mind, so that the knowledge of God can continue in their life. For unless they have this breakthrough in love, there can be no breakthrough in revelation and knowledge and wisdom. I pray for a breakthrough in love, oh God. And there are many here standing in this place who did not come forward. You're praying for a breakthrough in your life, and let me tell you the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you have a breakthrough in love, you will not have a breakthrough in any other area of your life. Unless you have a breakthrough in love, you will not have a breakthrough in your family, in the salvation of your family's home. Salvation. Unless you have a breakthrough in love, you will not have a breakthrough in your finances. Unless you have a breakthrough in love, you will not have a breakthrough in your ministry. Unless you have a breakthrough in love, you will not have a breakthrough in your business. This is the word of the Lord. If you will get these things correct, the Lord will give you multiple breakthroughs. Because the main breakthrough is the breakthrough of love. Oh, Riki Vidika Basha, the Lobodi Kiviria, the Lobosha, the Rabahati Kiviria, the Lobosha. Lord, pour your love, pour your love in each and every life, Lord. Let the perfection of love be established in your life. Feel it in each and every life, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Feel it, Lord. In each heart and in each life, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Feel it, Lord. Your work in each heart, in each life. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go.